All right, good evening. We're going to get started here this evening. It's great to see a nice full classroom. Hopefully we've got, there may be a few other folks trickling in tonight, and hopefully we'll have seats for everyone. We've got some extra chairs and so forth, but a couple of housekeeping things as we get started. If you haven't already found their packets over here on the table, if you signed up for the class ahead of time, your name is actually on the packet, and if not, there are a few extras. We just ask that you sign your name. If you didn't already sign up for the class, you sign your name underneath so we know every week to make a packet for you. And yes, every week there'll be a new packet of notes. This I kind of went overboard on this one, and so if we handed them out all the whole thing to you tonight, it would be about that thick. So we're doing it in parts. So. What's that? Yeah, I'm not just going to give it to you. You got to come to get the stuff. So, and basically, what's behind that is there's teaching material, and then there's also reading assignments. The appendices are reading assignments, and you know, I only pick chapters of stuff that I think is helpful and valuable, and authors I trust, and material resources that I trust. So. That the reading assignments have a couple of purposes. One, it always augments and supplements what we're talking about in class. And number two, I'm hoping I'm whetting some appetites for like, hey, that was a good chapter from that book. Maybe that'd be a good one to pick up and read. So that's kind of what we're doing there. So at the close of every session, there will be homework assignments. And, you know, obviously, don't stay home if you didn't do your homework. But... you know, it's a good way to supplement what we're talking about in here, and I think you'll find it valuable reading. And we will start every session after this one. We will start by talking about the previous reading. So that's how we'll start out class, just for a few minutes of discussion. Okay? So sign up if you haven't. Packets are over there. If you end up missing a session and come back, there should be some from the previous session over there in a binder, and you can snag the week that you missed and the current week too. Okay. Any sort of housekeeping questions as we get started? That's making sense, right? One other thing: if you have taken a class from me before on anger and depression, or some of the other classes on emotions that we've done. I'm just giving you a word of warning. Tonight is identical. Session one of this class is identical to session one of the anger and depression class and maybe even another class I've taught, because we have to start talking about the biblical view of emotions and the human heart and what God says about the heart, because if we don't establish the foundation right, it's not going to make sense as we move forward, especially because of how bombarded we all get about what the world says about emotions, what the world says about human problems and so forth. So I know Barb, you were in one of the previous classes. I'm trying to see if anyone else, what's that?
We were in the depression.
Okay, so yeah, so there's a few folks who have a little repeat tonight, but that's okay. Starting next week, it's going to be focused in on fear, anxiety, and worry. Tonight is the human heart and a biblical basis on emotions. Okay. What I want to do, I'm going to do one other thing before we dive in tonight, and that is there's some folks in here that I don't know, and I'm sure there's some of you that don't know each other. So we'll just go around and introduce ourselves. Pretty simple, just name, and if you attend RBC, just maybe how long you've been attending church here. That'll be a good basis to get started, okay? We won't ask any more penetrating kind of questions, all right? So since they are old RBC hands, if I can say that, we'll start with John and Judy over here in the corner.
I was trying to figure out how many years we had. So 43 years. So now Judy Anderson.
John Anderson, 43 years old. We've been 44 and I've been
there we go. They've been here a long time. We'll say that. John is an elder here at the church. And you guys had a little hiatus living in Japan. And one in England, but
right. 4 years in England, 4 years in Japan.
But otherwise, this has been home.
1 year in Vietnam. That's why she was here a year ahead of me. So
okay, there we go. Good. All right.
I'm Cindy Scheffler. My daughter Michelle wore the pencil.
Yeah, great, great. Nice to have you here, Cindy.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm Laurel Mikowski, and I've been here about 4.5 years.
I'm Dave Vandewater, and what am I supposed to say?
Just how long you've been coming to RBC, Dave?
How long have I been gone? I think four and a half years.
Okay. Great.
Hi, I'm Jamie Uglow. David is my brother. Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. We can get you guys together. Okay.
I'm Deb Overson. I've been here about 12 years.
Yeah. Good. Good.
Barb Rozier, and I believe I started in 2004, so 11 years.
Okay. All right.
Pat Stone, I've been here 52.
52 years. Wow. Someone's got John and Judy beat. We'll see if anyone can beat 52 years. Wow. Pat is also the church bookkeeper, so she's busy with the bottom line every week, right?
Keeping us in line.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sue Martone, 21 years.
Wow.
Connie Marsh, about 45.
45. Wow. Wow.
Alex Uglow, came with Dave.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Let's jump over here.
Lance, you want to pull? Lance Lipke, we started in January 2010, going on 6 years.
About 6 years, okay.
Mary Lipke, about 6 years.
Okay. All right, great. And Mary, you may see if you stop in the church library at some point in time, so works faithfully in there. Yeah, go ahead.
And I'm Kay McFarlane, and you've been here since the door opened, the very first Sunday in 2005.
Oh, in this building.
In this building.
Yeah, okay.
Nice. We kept driving by every week and we couldn't wait till it
opened. Yeah, there you go. Great.
Bob next.
Bob and Kay. Good.
Josh Felder, my daughter Natalie, and my wife's in choir right now, and our other kids are all over the place. But we've been here four or five years, and I don't remember which.
Okay. Yep. Hi, Natalie. Josh and Natalie. Good. Over here?
Paula Zeiser, 9 years I think I've been here.
Okay.
Carl Zeiser, and coming up on 4 years.
Ross Eisenhower, and 4 years.
Okay. Great.
Tanya Freiberg, I'm visiting.
Yep.
Jeremy Dulock, I grew up here and then left in 97 and back since February.
Yep. Great. Yeah, he didn't leave like angry or anything. He
was
moves in Illinois.
Yeah, working stuff like that.
Went off to school and everything. Yep. Yeah. Great, great. Let's jump back here, Jose.
Jose.
We were just introducing ourselves and how long you've been at RBC. So
Jose Torres, and ever since this started this year.
Yeah, great. And Jose is connected to Becky back there, right?
Jose.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. You want to introduce yourself?
Hi, my name is Edgardo Pereira. I don't know what else I have to say.
Oh, and you're visiting this evening? Yeah. Yeah.
Great to.
Great to have you here. You want to introduce your other friends?
My name is Stephanie Kagan, and it's my first time.
Yeah, great.
Mila Kagan, and also my first time.
Okay. Okay, first time here. Well, welcome.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Dorothy Nelson, 5 years.
Yeah, okay.
Linda Peterson, 7 or 8 years.
Okay, sure.
Noelle Grace, who's been coming, I think, since about May.
Yeah, yes. Past few months. Great. Well, we have a span everywhere from, was it 55? 52 years. I don't want to give you more years than you need there. And we have everywhere from 52 years to a few months to visiting. So great to have all of you here. I want to start off by reading Psalm 56, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into our lesson tonight, okay? Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down your peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that you have delivered our souls from death. We recognize, Father, that if you are for us, what can man do against us? Father, you are worthy of all of our praise. You are worthy of all of our trust. You are worthy of all of our obedience. And Lord God, I don't know what has brought all of us into this room tonight, whether it's personal struggles with fear and worry and anxiety, whether it's someone that we know and love and their struggles with fear and worry and anxiety, whether it's just a desire to know more about your word and how it applies to these areas. I don't know what's brought us all here tonight, Lord, but we recognize that you are God and you are in charge and you reign and you rule. And we are your creatures. We're the work of your hands. Help us, Father, to learn from your word. Help us to submit to it. Strengthen us by the things that we're going to talk about tonight. Help us to have a biblical view of our emotions, a biblical view of fear and worry and anxiety. Help us, Lord, to see what it is that you want to do in us and the ways you want to work in us and change us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of us through your word and through the things that we're going to talk tonight, Lord. And so bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, if you would open up to the first page of your notes, the biblical view of emotions. As I said, we want to establish the right foundation. We want to make sure that we're basing what we're going to learn about emotions on the right foundation. And so we start with our source of understanding. Our ultimate source of understanding of issues related to the human psyche is the Word of God. Now, that may sound very fundamental. You know, this is Racine Bible Church, so you know we're going to be basing things on Scripture, on the Word of God. So it's rather fundamental, but it's extremely important because the world is going to toss at us all kinds of other interpretations and understandings of the human psyche. We believe that what the Bible speaks to, it speaks to with absolute authority, clarity, and accuracy. Okay? Whatever the Bible speaks about, it does so with complete authority. The Bible doesn't take second to anyone, doesn't bow to anyone, because the Bible is God's word. It speaks with clarity. That is, if God was trying to communicate something to us, we can understand it. He doesn't mumble when God speaks. That doesn't mean, of course, you know, our human understanding is finite, and so there are things that are difficult. But when God wants to communicate to us, he does so clearly, and he does so accurately. So whatever we find in the Word of God that deals with our human lives is exactly what we need to know. It is authoritative, it is clear, and it's accurate. And the reason I say what the Bible speaks to is because the Bible, for example, is not an engineering manual. It's not going to tell you how to build a bridge, right? Or, construct a car.
Just an ark.
What's that?
Just an ark.
An ark. It did tell Noah how to build an ark. That's true. But the Bible, so the Bible doesn't speak about engineering, but the Bible does speak a whole lot about human problems, right? Would you agree with me? It speaks a lot about human emotion and what's going on within us as people. And so when it does speak to something, it speaks with complete authority. So we need to listen. Okay? Some of these passages you know, Hebrews 4:12. Maybe one of you could read Hebrews 4:12 for us.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 4:12?
Was that Hebrews 4:12?
My phone says. When the word of God is in the division of the soul and spirit, and both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
There you go. Yeah, so you may not have a smartphone there. It might be a dumb one. I don't know. Yeah, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God speaks to what is going on in the human heart. Okay? How about 2 Timothy 3:16? Someone read 2 Timothy 3:16. Whoever gets it first.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Mm-hmm. So every word is given by the inspiration of God. Every single word God breathed, and God knows how his creation runs and how human beings are supposed to function. And so whatever God has spoken is good for us to know and understand and believe. Okay, how about Psalm 19:7-10?
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. For the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb.
All right, so if I told you that there is something out there that could revive your soul, make you wise, give rejoicing to your heart, enlighten your eyes, it would endure forever, and it would be righteous, and it would taste like honey to you and be more valuable than gold. If I told you that I could give that to you, does that sound like a good proposition? Yeah, that's the Word of God. Okay, that's the Word of God. And that's why we base what we believe about human problems on the Word of God. We can't allow the shifting sands of human reason and theories to cause us to doubt the power of the Word of God to give us instruction and help with the problems of life. It is tempting. Listen, it is tempting. Because people have letters after their name, or because people sound authoritative and they make it onto Oprah or whatever it is tempting to believe that maybe they have something that the Bible doesn't have. Maybe they have additional insight that the Bible lacks. And I just want to tell you, if you don't walk away with anything else tonight, I just want you to walk away with absolute confidence in this. Absolute confidence. There is no reason to doubt a word in it or to believe that it's not sufficient to deal with your struggles, whatever they are. I'm completely convinced of that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. We've all seen that. If we've been around for a while, we've seen that lived out. Any theory or system of human understanding that rejects the truth of the Word of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ is fundamentally flawed. If I built a beautiful skyscraper and built it on unstable ground? So what, right? So what that it's a beautiful, magnificent structure, and if it's built on sand, the first rumble comes along and the whole thing collapses. So if I deny the truth of the Word of God, if I deny the existence of God, if I deny the nature of sin, if I deny that a creator made me in his image, if I deny all of that, is there a chance that I'm going to build a structure about human problems that's going to stand the test of time? No, it just doesn't work. You can't deny the very fundamental truths of the Word of God and then build a system of understanding humanity that works. Okay? So, listen, I realize in many ways I'm preaching to the choir. I realize I'm on the verge of just preaching. But I honestly believe this is, if you don't start here, we may try to throw a few Bible verses at something here and there, sort of baptize the world's way of thinking, and we're not going to get anywhere. We have to rest with all of our confidence in God's Word. Okay, so let's talk about emotion. By the way, if you have any questions or comments along the way, just pop your hand up or let me know, and we can certainly, don't feel that you're interrupting. I'm fine with that. So let's talk about emotions. So, easy question here. What are some examples of what we've referred to as emotions? Give me some emotions.
Anger.
Sorrow.
I'm sorry?
Sorrow.
Sorrow. Sadness.
Love.
Joy.
Joy.
Fear.
Fear. Yeah, that's the one in the title of the class. That one. Yep. Anxiety, grief, hatred, right? When we talk about the English word emotion, here are some definitions. An affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or the like is experienced as distinguished from cognitive and volitional states of consciousness. Huh? What? Here's what I want you to hang on to there. An affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or whatever is experienced. In other words, this definition is separating out cognitive, thinking, volitional, will, deciding, and then there's this third category that has this joy, sorrow, fear kind of thing. All right? Another definition, any of the feelings of joy, sorrow, fear, hate, love, etc. So that one's just really straightforward. Any of these feelings qualify as an emotion. Another definition, any strong agitation of the feelings actuated by experiencing love, hate, fear, etc., usually accompanied by certain physiological changes, increased heartbeat, respiration, crying, shaking, that kind of thing. Now, it's necessary. Listen, it's necessary, based on those definitions there, when defining emotions, to include examples. You've got a blank there. If you're going to define emotions, you have to include examples. Otherwise, the definition doesn't help. All three of those definitions there included examples. Now, I'm going to test you here a little bit. Get you to see how well you're thinking. What does that tell you about emotions? What does that reveal about emotions that you can't define them without giving the example? What? Okay, they're intangible. Good. If I try to define something, and I can't even do it unless I give an example, that tells me that there's no easy way to explain them as a group, as a class. There's a lot of things you can define without giving any examples of. You can define, there's all sorts of things in the dictionary where you can get a dictionary definition that doesn't require an example. Emotions, the class of emotions, they're different in nature. They're not all alike. And there is no clear way of explaining what all of them are as a class. Even a single emotion like anger may have different motives, right? It may be righteous or unrighteous. It might be directed at different things. It may manifest itself different ways. So this is what there's a reason why I'm going here, okay? It's because a lot of times when we like to talk about emotions and emotional problems as if there's this separate part of your life that's emotions. You know, I've got my emotional issues here, my spiritual issues here, and so forth. As if there's this separate class of things called emotions. The Bible doesn't speak that way, and it really is not a very accurate way to talk. And we're going to see why that is. When we start talking about what the Bible has to say about emotions, I just want right now for you to sort of break down that category. As if there's this separate part of you that just deals with the emotions. Anger, fear, worry, hatred, sorrow, you know, it's all in some part of me. Whereas my thinking is over here and my decision making is over here. That's actually not the way it works. We are whole creatures. And I think you're going to see that as we unpack this, okay? So let's talk about the Bible and emotions. There's no biblical term for the English word emotions in either Hebrew for the Old Testament or Greek in the New Testament. There's no biblical term for the word emotions. The word emotion is not found in any English Bible translation. You might find it in a paraphrase somewhere, but even that's unlikely. The word emotion doesn't show up in the Bible. Or the word feelings, as if when we're talking about your feelings. There's some examples here where the word feeling might be supplied to make sense of something. But the word emotions or feelings doesn't show up as some class. So the Bible, down here, the next blank, the Bible doesn't speak of emotions as an entity or class in and of themselves. The Bible doesn't talk about, you know, your emotions. The Bible does speak about the source of what we refer to as emotions. It does talk about the source of our emotions. The Bible also gives us plenty of instructions and examples regarding particular emotions. Okay, now, the reason why we're going this way is because I want you to understand the Bible speaks a lot about our emotions. But it speaks about them much differently than the world does. It speaks about our emotions, but it speaks about them much differently than the world does. The Bible doesn't talk about, oh, here are our emotions. It talks about individual emotions. It talks about how to deal with each of those individual emotions. It talks about the source behind whatever we're experiencing in emotions. But it doesn't talk about a separate class of things called emotions. Are you with me? There's a reason why, I know, you're like, well, where are we going with this? But I want you to trust me here. I want you to trust me. So let's think about this. We came up with a sample list of emotions. So we mentioned some. Let's tie some scripture to that. So give me some biblical examples of some of the emotions we talked about earlier. Anger. Where do you see anger show up in scripture? Either teaching about anger or examples of anger. Where do you see that? Moses. Moses got angry and did what? Struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And he was judged for it. Never saw it. Never got to go in the promised land for that one sin. Well, what else? Where else do we see anger?
Jesus walked in the temple.
Jesus himself, right? A righteous wrath there. A righteous anger from Jesus. Yep. How about fear? Where do you see biblical examples of fear?
Transfiguration, when Jesus revealed himself.
Okay. The transfiguration, the disciples were in awe, fell on their faces. Where else?
The Israelites.
And
they were afraid.
Yeah, afraid to do what God had called them to do, right? They didn't go up and get to take the promised land. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of fear, ungodly fear.
Mm-hmm. Soldiers fell down in the tomb when the rock was rolled away.
Well, at the resurrection, yeah. Yep.
Fear.
Peter denying Christ out of fear. How about examples of joy? Biblical examples of joy.
Mary giving birth.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. There's joy there.
Hannah praising God for her son.
Hannah praising God for Samuel. Mm-hmm. How about grief or sadness, sorrow? Where do you see that? At the cross, those who love Jesus, seeing him on the cross. Jesus himself in Gethsemane, right? Sorrow there.
And the death of Lazarus.
Mm-hmm. Jesus himself weeping. Yeah, what's it? And Job, yeah. So there's lots of examples. And we could also go through and say, what are some of the things the Bible teaches about these emotions? And we could pull that out. So the Bible has a ton to say about these emotions, but doesn't talk about them as if there's some separate class or way of dealing with them. Okay, and we're going to see how the Bible talks about them. So if we look at section 4, our hearts and our emotions. The Bible describes our emotions as coming from the heart. The word heart shows up 726 times in the Bible, 608 in the Old, 118 in the New Testament. So the word heart, obviously, is used a lot in Scripture. What does the Bible describe as happening in the heart?
Changing.
Lots of things. Okay. Now, we're not going to go through and read all of these Scriptures, but I want to give you a biblical picture of what's going on in the human heart, because we're not going to be able to understand how to deal with emotions unless we understand the human heart. So the Bible says, the Bible calls the heart the moral and spiritual center. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, yes, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So the moral and spiritual center of a person is the heart. Okay? It's the center of your being. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, if you are treasuring something, if something has caught your eye and your attention, that's where you as a person are going to be, right? That's what you're going to be centered around. That's what he was saying. This is the danger of riches. This is the danger of wealth. Because if my focus is on wealth, then that's where I am as a person going to be. I'm going to revolve around wealth. Okay? The heart is who a person truly is. The Lord says to Samuel, don't look on the appearance, right? Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord sees you as you really are. And that's who you are in the heart. Okay? The heart is the seat of worship. Deuteronomy 30, if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. If we are worshiping and we are all worshipers, every human being is a worshiper, we worship all the time. We may be worshiping God, we may be worshiping something else, but we are born to be worshipers. There's not a person on the planet who does not worship something. Maybe themselves, it may be a false god, it may be money, it may be pleasure, but everyone worships. And so who a person is within, in the heart, that's where worship happens. That's where worship happens, what turns your heart. For Solomon, 1 Kings 11, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart wasn't truly devoted to the Lord. Okay. Desires. In the human heart is where your desires are. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. In the human heart is where conversion takes place. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. So when conversion takes place, God does a work in the human heart, changes the human heart. Transforms it. By the way, transforms all these things that we've been talking about. Transforms the desires. Transforms what you're worshiping. Transforms who you are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So this is what happens in the human heart. In the human heart is where thoughts and ideas and meditation take place. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. So Nehemiah says, God worked it in my heart to have this idea. Okay? In the heart is where inner strength and fortitude and will and determination are. This is why I mentioned earlier, you can't separate the cognitive and the volitional. Cognitive just means thinking. Volition means will and decision making. And emotional, you can't separate those. The Bible puts them all in the same place. The Bible puts them all right in the human heart. And one will affect the other. I could just give away the rest of the class, like right now. Save us 7 weeks, right? When you're struggling with whatever the human problem is, anger and depression, fear, worry, whatever, to treat it as if it is only emotional. You're already on the wrong foundation. The Bible doesn't let you do that. It is every bit spiritual. It is every bit volitional, what you are deciding and willing and determining. It is every bit cognitive, how you are thinking. Those are all wrapped up together. And if I might just offend whoever I can offend right now, you can go talk to people about emotional problems, and they will stay away from your worship. Of course, they're going to stay away from your worship. They don't want to talk at all about your spiritual life. That's for the pastors and the people of those churches. Let me talk to you about your emotional problems. They won't talk to you about the way that you're thinking and what is your thinking based on. What truths are you focusing on? We won't talk about that. We won't talk about what you're deciding, how you're determining to live your life. We'll talk about emotions. And the number one way to address those is usually by some form of medication. Now, I'm not against medication, you know, whatever. Don't hear me there. All I'm saying is the Bible says all of this takes place in the human heart. All of it, and it's all wrapped up together. Okay? I'm selling the end, and we're not to the end yet. But this is what the Bible talks about when it comes to the human heart. The conscience is there. There's another one. There's fear, anxiety, and worry. How often do you think fear, anxiety, and worry have at the root a guilty conscience? A guilty conscience, unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, not yet being right with God. Okay? All of these things contribute to the issue of fear, worry, anxiety, depression, anger. Okay? So this is all tied in together. Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If our heart doesn't condemn us. So, the heart is the source of evil. Evil intentions come from the heart. Stinginess, coveting, greed come from the heart. Hatred, despising, jealousy, stubbornness, rebellion, pride, deceit, foolishness, bitterness, every sort of sin. That Matthew 15 reference, that's where Jesus said, it's not what goes in, right, that defiles a man, it's what comes out. Because what comes out comes from a heart that is corrupt, right? Unbelief or spiritual insensitivity. When Jesus did something or said something and the disciples didn't believe, Scripture continually calls that a problem of hardness of heart. It was their hearts that were hard and unwilling to believe. Okay? Your heart can lead you astray, contra modern thinking, modern songs, you know, follow your heart, right? Oh, don't follow your heart. You know, people's hearts have led them into all kinds of problems. Follow the truth. Don't follow your heart. Your heart can be deceitful, right? Numbers 15, it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which are inclined to whore after. It's the human tendency to follow your heart. I've never met anyone who is like, you know, who doesn't follow their own heart. That's the problem. I have five kids. Their problem is they like to follow their own hearts, which will take them in all kinds of places. I'm trying to correct them and get them to stop following their hearts and start following truth, right? So the heart can lead you astray, and it does lead you astray. It has led me astray. It will lead all of us astray. The heart, when converted, though, is also the seed of virtue. Moral and spiritual uprightness is found in the heart. When God looked at Noah, when God looked at Abraham, when God looked at some of these saints and said they were righteous, it was because of what he saw in their hearts. Their hearts were longing after him and desiring him. Generosity, courage, compassion, sympathy, humility. Psalm 51 there, of course, is David confessing his sin, right? And that humility started in his heart where he recognized his sin before God. Forgiveness. We are starting a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Beatitudes, I'm sorry, not in the Beatitudes, but after the Lord's Prayer, we read that about forgiveness and the necessity to forgive, and that God the Father will withhold forgiveness to those who don't forgive their brothers in their hearts, right? Forgiveness is seated in the human heart. Understanding, wisdom, knowledge, faith, love are located in the heart. The heart is the source of our words. The words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And as a result, you could say, and as a result, you'll teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. Matthew 12, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I have told this story a few times. And I keep telling it, and I'll probably keep telling it because I'm the goat of the story. I look like the moron in the story, so I feel like, you know, I can keep telling it. I used to be a high school teacher, and I taught high school math and physics. And at one point in time, I was doing a demonstration, and I needed to come up. I had to get some liquid nitrogen to do this demonstration, and it was kind of one of those totally flustered mornings where you're trying to pull all this off, you know, pull off this experiment. And it happens to be the day the principal of the school is going to come in and observe me, right? Some of you, yeah, I probably told this story. I know you. But and I'm all flustered. I'm trying to get this thing, and I said something. It wasn't a swear word, but it was just like kind of crass language that I just normally would never use. This was a Christian school too, by the way. And, you know, it just sort of slipped out, you know. Again, it wasn't a swear word, but it was just enough that not the kind of way I would talk in front of a classroom. And you're like, of all days, you know. So later I'm meeting with my principal, and we're sitting down talking about how the class went. And I said, you know, by the way, Mr. Halliday, I just want to apologize. I was like, I'm sorry for what I said. I don't know where that came from. It just slipped out. And he looked right at me and he said, it didn't slip out. Nothing ever comes out of your mouth if it's not first in your heart. I was like, oh, thanks. And I was like, oh. And he's absolutely right. The only reason something would ever come out of my mouth is because it was first in my heart. And so, you know, I meet with people, especially couples, where they'll be like, can you help me learn not to say certain things to my wife? Sure, I can give you tips on how to bite your tongue. That ultimately is not going to help anything. What I really need to help you with is help you see what's going on in your heart. What kind of things are going on in your heart that make you want to say these kind of things to your wife? That's the problem. It's all seated in the human heart. Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil out of the evil treasure produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? Nothing has ever come out of your lips that didn't first start in your heart, whether good or evil. The heart is the source and the seat of emotions. So here are these emotions that we're talking about. Fear. The problem with fear is in your heart. It's not a physiological problem. At its root, it is a heart issue. Rejoicing, joy, and gladness found in the heart. Sadness is there. Turmoil, anguish, anger, all of them are in the heart. So let's summarize the biblical view of the heart. The Bible uses the term heart to refer to the innermost center of a person. It's the center of bodily life. It's the center of rational and spiritual life, the decision-making and determining locus of a person. So you see those? Rational, that's thinking. Spiritual, decision-making, that's will. The heart is the center of thought and forming concepts. The heart is the center of emotions and affections. It's the center of moral life, and therefore the seat of sin within man and the operative center of the conscience. Here's a way you could summarize it. The heart is the center of the entire man, the very hearth of life's impulse. Okay? Have I convinced you? I know, it's like we're maybe belaboring the point here, but I want to convince you that the root of human problems is the human heart. And all of these things are tied up together within the human heart. The Bible and biblical authors, and in my opinion, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit would not go for this idea that we can separate out your thinking, we can separate out your spiritual life and your worship, we can separate out your physiological responses, that you can separate them all out, put them in separate categories. We got to deal with all of them together. So, the importance of the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. All of life comes out of the human heart. We're to guard, that blank there, we're to guard, keep watch over, protect, cultivate our hearts. Because what goes on in the heart determines our lives. The number one question I try to get people to think about when I'm meeting them with them is, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is it that I want that is driving me to do what I'm doing? What is it that I want? What do I want right now? And if you can ask that question, you can deal with a whole lot of issues in your own life. If I'm angry with my wife, what is it that I want right now? And what does the Bible say about what I want right now? I want respect. Jesus was spit on. What's the big deal there? Like, I can't lay down my life for my wife? He laid down his life for me, right? You ask that question, what is it that I want right now? And it'll tell you a whole lot about what's driving you, what your motives are, and it'll determine a whole lot about how your life goes. Okay? One of the problems with how we often address our internal struggles is a radical separation between heart, mind, spirit, etc. We cannot separate the emotional from the mental or spiritual. These are linked together because they all flow out of what is taking place in our hearts. Okay? Questions so far?
What's the last one again?
The last one, emotional. You cannot separate the emotional from the mental or spiritual. The one before that was separation. You guys tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, on this last page, I want to give you a way of thinking about the human heart here. As I said, next week we're going to dive into the actual issue of fear and understanding fear. But this sort of model, and this I didn't come up with, I believe that old adage that pastors are just thieves who steal from other thieves. So I just steal things from other people who stole things from other people. That's what we do. And so this I got from someone else who's smarter than I am. Actually, a Purdue University grad who was a rocket scientist before he went into the pastoral ministry. Let's say that Jeremy went to Purdue. So, okay. Yeah, we can get some of the lights off here. Maybe it's these up here. Let's play a game here. How's that? Will that work if I put it into focus? Focus these things. Ah, good one. Can you see that? Is it still too small? You can keep backing up. Okay. So the three blanks at the top, I have human heart, behavior, and state of being. What I'm trying to do here is help you think about how the heart affects our lives. What's going on in your heart affects your life. Out of the human heart, the Bible teaches, and we looked at some scripture. Some of it we didn't turn to, but I think I probably have convinced you. Out of the human heart flows your behavior. Jesus taught that very, very clearly, very directly. Your behavior then, over time, is going to determine kind of what you're like, what your issues are, right? So, for example, show me an angry person. They have angry behavior, right? The way they speak, the way they act, angry. That's what I mean by state of being. You could rephrase that, your character. Your character, what kind of person you are. Okay. So we'll start over here. And I know you'll be wanting to write some things down, but I want you to just... actually, go ahead and write down, then I'll talk. I learned that teaching, too. You don't listen while they're writing. I mean, I can't complain. I can't chew gum and walk at the same time, so... Okay, so we're actually going to start all the way on the right side. So you tell me that you're a fearful person, or you're an anxious person, you worry a lot. That's kind of who you've become, or at least a characteristic of your life. Or you're someone who's depressed, there's a lot of sadness, whatever it might be. Or, on the flip side, someone who's joyful, at peace, so forth. What has determined that you're that way is your behavior. And by behavior, I mean thinking, speaking, and acting. The things that you think about, the things that you talk about, the way that you behave, the way that you act, determines that you're that kind of person. You guys with me? But if you stop here, you haven't gone far enough. Because that's not where the Bible stops. Jesus didn't just say, stop saying those things that you're saying. The Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible goes one further. What is going on at the heart level? What is it that you're believing? What is it that you're worshiping? What is it that you're desiring? What is it that you're wanting? What is it that's driving you? That's going to determine how you're behaving. Okay? I want you to be convinced of that. What you believe about God, what you believe about His creation, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about life, is going to determine how you think and speak and act. Okay? Show me someone who right here, it's got Jesus Christ and Him crucified right there, the center of that. the glory of God above all things. You know, whether what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, do all to the glory of God. Show me someone who's got 1 Corinthians 10:31 right here, and I'll show you someone whose thoughts and whose words and whose actions glorify God and bring to them to a state of Christian joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Show me someone who's got something else here, like whose greatest desire is comfort. You know, I just want my life to be comfortable. I just want my life to be easy. I meet with people, and that's what's driving them. I just want my life to be comfortable. Can't I just get through a day and have everything go my way? Or you would usually wouldn't say it that way, but you would say it more like, why can't things go easier for me? Show me someone who's right here at the heart level. Their strongest desire is ease or comfort, and I'll show you someone whose thoughts and words and actions all go from that. That's where they all come out of that. And I'll show you someone who's probably not all that happy. Probably not filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. Because life don't work that way, right? And it's an exercise in frustration. It's an exercise in frustration. So you've got to get back here. What is driving me? What am I desiring? And as a matter of fact, here's some of the questions you want to ask. And I'm sorry, this is kind of in my chicken scratch. I've got another one that's got them typed in, but I don't know what happened. This one's just written. So questions like, what do I believe? What am I committed to? What do I want? What is motivating me? What is motivating me? So, for example, what do I believe? I believe God is sovereign over all things. I believe God is good. I believe He is all powerful. I believe that He loves me with an everlasting, eternal love. He has loved me and so much that He has offered His very own Son to redeem me. That's what I believe. What am I committed to? I'm committed to the glory of God in my life above all things. What do I want? I want to see Jesus Christ magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What is motivating me? What is motivating me is my worship of Christ. Right? If I could answer things that way, what do you think is coming out? What do you think is coming out? Right? Good things are coming out, right? I've been driven the right way. I've got the right motivation. But let's answer this question a little different. What do I believe? That I'm not getting what I deserve. That life is harder than I deserve. What do I believe? That life is unfair, and I've been treated unfairly. What am I committed to? Well, I'm committed to my own satisfaction. I'm committed to my own pleasure, my own comfort. What do I want? I want what I want, right? I want happiness. I want a safe and secure life. What is motivating? Answer those questions. Answer those questions, and that's going to tell you what life is going to look like for you. The next level question is this is just the behavior that comes out of this. What am I dwelling on? What am I thinking about? I actually probably should have revealed the questions in the same order I did the top, but you get the idea. What am I dwelling on? What am I thinking about? You know, what most easily comes out of my mouth? I'm sorry, I've got to translate all of this. What most easily comes out of my mouth? What do I talk about? What do I find myself easily talking about? That's a good revealer of the heart, right? Okay, another true story. I'll tell you the story while you're writing, so then maybe you'll forget it. Because I'm the goat of this one, too. So one Sunday, a number of years ago, I'm at the church. The Packers were playing a playoff game that night. Maybe they were playing the Giants or something. It was a playoff game. And it was like 20 below zero or something ridiculous. It was cold, snowy. I met a guy in the hallway for the first time. First time we come to church. I'm a pastor. I'm not only just a Christian, I'm a pastor. You would think I would have something good to talk about. All I talked about with the guy was the weather and the Packers. To my shame. We go in and sit down. And Spencer's up in the pulpit, and he says something about, hopefully, your Christian life is robust enough that when you're out in the foyer this morning, you weren't just talking about the weather and the Packers. I'm telling you, it's exactly what he said. I'm like, oh my goodness, fire me now. Fire me. What most easily comes out of my mouth, that often determines what I'm most committed to, what most motivates me, right? What do I do? What is the fruit of my life? If someone were to just, you know, have a film strip of my life, if you're under 30, you know, it's a DVD, but, you know, same time, if someone had a video of my life and played that out and saw what my life looks like, the fruit of my life and what I'm doing with my life, what would it show about what I'm committed to and what motivates me and what drives me, right? And so, kind of end with the question you begin with. Let me slide it over here. Is there peace in my life? Do I have joy in my life? Am I miserable? Is there blessing or cursing in my life? So once again, let me walk backwards through this right here. This is usually, you know, let's be honest, folks come to talk to me because they're right here. I'm miserable. They're depressed, angry, broken relationships, whatever. And then you walk backwards. Moralism will get you here. Good moral teaching will bring you back to, well, what are you talking about? What are you thinking about? But Christianity brings you here. What is it at the heart level that is driving you? And we're not doing two true Christian dealing with life's problems. We stop here. We've got to drive it all the way back to, what is my motivation? What do I want? What is going on the level of my heart? What am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping? Am I worshiping me? Am I worshiping a relationship? Am I worshiping mammon, money? Or am I worshiping the sovereign God of the universe who reigns and rules? And if that's what's driving me, it's going to change everything else. Okay? Questions? Comments?
I had a blessing at my doctor. I've just been blessed for about 30 years to have a Christian doctor.
Okay.
Well, the male doctor retired, but I just got a new doctor, and she's a female. So I was with her about 2 months ago, and I had been on some medication that the other doctor had put me on for anxiety, for a family issue that was going on outside of our immediate family. And I said to her, you know, I really would like to get off that medication. She turned around to me and she pointed at me and she said, Philippians 4, 5, and 6. And that was so thrilling to me that I found out she was a Christian.
Yeah.
That way.
That's great.
That really helped me.
submitting your request to God for Thanksgiving, right?
And the other doctor used to pray with me.
Yeah.
I went to see him.
Yeah. Good. Good. Linda.
I just wanted to mention to everybody who isn't aware of the video, what you were describing, separating out will and mind and heart and emotion. And you didn't mention memory, but I think that goes in with it. There's a video in the library, two of them, called The Board. And if you ever want to get a really clear depiction of those separate entities and how they make us up, you should watch that video. It's excellent.
Oh, yeah. It's kind of the fictional, like, what happens at conversion, and different people
right.
play those different...
Right, but it's really good as to how all those parts work together. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I know it doesn't really deal with anxiety, but you see a lot of that, of the emotional stuff going on in there based on all these interactions.
Jose.
I remember the teaching of the Bible that it had to do with the heart. And I remember that teaching years ago. And it was taken, at least for me, it was taken very lightly. Like, oh, if God doesn't worry about anything else, he just worries about the heart. I'm like, oh, good. No, I'm off the hook. But now it's like, it's like, okay, if the heart is not good, nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the center of regeneration.
Yeah.
That's what we're going to go through, the kingdom thing. It's all about the heart.
Right. Yeah. I was meeting with a couple one time, a number of years ago, and all kinds of issues, particularly with his husband. And at one point in time, he said, well, yeah, but God knows my heart. And I was like, buddy, you are in big trouble because he knows your heart. You know, he was seeing as if, well, God knows my heart, and inside I'm actually really good and sweet and everything else. It's just all the behavior that's the problem. You know, that's just the outward stuff. At least God knows my heart. I'm like, whoa, you're totally missing it here, because the reason why all this behavior is a problem is because your heart is corrupt. You know, you need the Lord to do a transforming work within, and that will change. You know, so exactly what you're saying, Jose, is this doesn't mean that God only sees the heart and the behavior doesn't matter. This just means that you can dress yourself up all you want. If there isn't actual change in the heart, A, the change isn't going to be lasting, and B, it's not going to be eternal, right? It's not going to be eternal. It has to be conversion at the level of the heart. Okay. Well, let's stop there. You have a reading assignment for next week, two appendices there. They're right there in your packet. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, by the way, is a resource I recommend heartily. And How People Change. All right? Let me close in prayer. And if you have other questions or whatever, feel free to come on up and ask them. All right, let me pray. Lord, we freely acknowledge at the level of the heart, we are corrupt and broken. We freely acknowledge, Lord, that the fact that you see the heart doesn't let us off easier. It actually makes judgment all the more terrifying. I have sinned in my heart way more than I've sinned with my hands, and that's plenty. Lord, we thank you that you have sent a Redeemer to rescue us from our corrupt human hearts, to give us new hearts, to make us new creations, to give us new ways of thinking, new ways of living. And Lord, we just want to be obedient, and we want our hearts to be transformed. We want our minds to be renewed. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word, have your spirit do a work in us to make that necessary transformation. So, Lord, we submit to you and pray that your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.